Week after week in the Gospels, we read so many amazing stories of Jesus performing miracles. And he heals the sick, and he casts out demons, and he walks on water, and sometimes he even stands on a mountaintop in radiant glory with heaven's booming voice. Moses and Elijah are there. Jesus, the miracle worker, is such a superstar, but not really all that relatable to mortals like us. But that's not what the whole story of Jesus is in the Gospels, is it? As we can see in today's long, hard text, Christ in the grip of fear and doubt and anxiety and disappointment and grief and pain. Maybe even that Jesus is a little too real for us sometimes. The Jesus that we sit with in Mark 14 is with us in the darkest places. Christ, our companion, suffering with the whole human race. The olive grove called Gethsemane got its name from the Aramaic word for oil press. And that's a fairly poetic setting for a story with such crushing weight to it. The Gethsemane story has presented theologians for centuries now with so many questions and disputes, deep mysteries about Jesus the Christ, divinity and humanity intermingled. How are these two natures struggling? Are they cooperating? Are they harmonizing, working together for the salvation of the world? And to be sure, the stark humanity of Jesus in this text is exposed and vulnerable. Pain and sorrow and anguish. A man from Galilee weighing the value of his life, considering the suffering of the days ahead. Christ in prayer with the weight of the world pressing down on him. Father, there's got to be another way. A different solution to the problem of this broken world. Surely we could take a different path. Surely. And then Christ sat in the dark with heaven's silence. The disciples are there with a different sort of relatable humanity. The insider crew was called in once again for another special project, but this time not on a mountain of glory. Peter and James and John are with us, companions to Christ in this fraught hour, and they are letting their master down so badly, faltering and dozing and humiliating and totally exposing themselves. There are a lot of little details in this story that suggest that this was told and retold many, many times in the oral tradition. Just imagine how it would have felt for the disciples all those years later, sitting in rooms with people in the telling and retelling of those shameful and embarrassing moments. I am deeply grieved, even to death. Is a heavy thing to say to your friends. If ever there was a time for the disciples to pay close attention, this would have been it. What a sight to see this friend of theirs, this brilliant, astonishing, miraculous, healing rabbi, master, prophet, Messiah. Distressed, agitated, shaky, distracted. And he's walking them out into an olive grove. And he just asks them, remain here. Keep awake. He asked this of his three closest friends. In another season of my life, I worked for a time with a commercial dive company. And no, I don't have any training as a diver. So what this meant was I was the guy in the boat or slipping around on the dock. I would be holding ropes and tools and carrying supplies, so much heavy water-treated gear and heavy, heavy screws. I basically did whatever the divers needed. It was hard work. And all the while, the divers did their work beneath some oily water in a harbor or a waterway, or sometimes at the grisly bottom of a commercial fish pen, pulling out the dead fish. And while they were down there, if I didn't have anything to do, I waited and I watched their bubbles percolate on the surface. And believe me when I say the divers expected some close attention from their surface helpers. There was this one time, north on the Pacific coast in a place called Hartley Bay. I remember it raining so hard that I couldn't see any space between the droplets falling on the sea. It was just such a fascinating sight. It was hypnotic even. I chuckled to myself, soon I'll be as wet as one of the divers. Rain soaking through my clothes and trickling down the back of my legs. But boy, did I ever snap out of it. When one of the divers, his head bobbing and his mask pushed to the side, caught my attention. And I can't say whether he'd been calling me for long. I really hope not. But no matter how you cut it, I deserved a chewing out from the dive crew. Jesus only addresses a person by name one time in all of Mark's gospel. And here it is. When Jesus finds his dear friends, that inner circle, the ones he'd relied on, sound asleep. And so Jesus spoke to Peter the way that your mom would when she wanted you to let you know just how much trouble you were in. You know, when she would use your full legal name before God and all of these witnesses. Here Jesus reverts to Peter's given name, Simon. Are you asleep? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Could my friends, my hand-picked crew, keep it together in this hour of need? Well, apparently not, because three times they run through this embarrassing routine. Three times Jesus would find them sleeping. The text says they did not know what to say to him. What could they say? As a side note, if you go back and reread the Transfiguration text, they were speechless there too. Three speechless and humiliated disciples jolted finally awake because Jesus even gets a well-earned exclamation mark in our translation. Enough! The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. That hour of prayer and closeness with Jesus had passed, and what followed was the beginning of Christ's gut-wrenching, violent ordeal. Men with swords and clubs, an angry mob of onlookers and cowardly accusers in the cover of night. And then some half-cocked lunatic flailing about with a sword, chopping off a guy's ear. And then there's the betrayer's kiss, which is a whole other sermon all to itself. The crowd laid hands on Jesus, and his people deserted him and fled, every one of them, all of them. The Gethsemane story ends with a strange and comic detail of a young man narrowly escaping capture and losing his pajamas and then running into the night. And a lot of biblical scholars and experts have been scratching their heads about this one for years, trying to make sense of that naked lad running in the dark, even calling these verses a total enigma. Some have suggested that the strange character might have actually been Mark, the writer of the gospel himself, sharing his own embarrassing part of the story. Others just call it an odd detail that was shared by eyewitnesses, an incidental artifact gathered over time. I actually kind of like that Mark's personal cameo theory, even though we can't make anything of it beyond speculation. It is what it is. But for me, I can't really think of a much better climactic picture for those scattered disciples. Running and afraid in the dark, exposed, ashamed, embarrassed, humiliated, vulnerable. Running in the night, like the first sinners, embarrassed by their nakedness. Running for cover to hide their shame. Each one of those fleeing disciples were every bit as exposed and naked as that terrified young man. And how long did they run before they stopped between those olive trees to catch their breath under the stars? We disciples still, to our shame and sorrow, are so often flailing and fumbling. The sleepy church sleeps on, bleary-eyed and dazed. So many willing and weak disciples, distracted and dreamy and disconnected from so many hard realities, lost in a haze, failing to show up in moments of need. And we spend more time than we might like to admit bearing witness to the naked church. Embarrassed and undone and startled and afraid and running aimless in the dark. What a relief, then, that we are not reading a book called The Gospels of Very Adequate Disciples. Because there is one singular figure in the center of this redemption story, and even as the whole weak and willing planet sleeps, Christ gives himself to the world. The church has set aside Lent as a time for reflection and repentance, a season where we reread those embarrassing disciple stories, stories that have been mixed into the story of a true and faithful Jesus. This is a time when we consider, for a time, our own shames and sorrows in light of so much mercy that's been given to us. 40 days where we might wipe the sleep from our eyes, find our footing, slow down, catch our breath. It's a time to locate ourselves in this retelling, that we might be assured that disciples like us need not run naked into the night. We are clothed in grace, dressed with more love than we can know, by the one who gave himself for us, so that we might be called to holy watchfulness, awake and present, with fresh courage of heart in this hard world, sent out once again as true disciples. Amen.